But the State of the Union that we kind of started last week, we took a look at, you know, how the president gave the state of our nation, of our union of these states, and we wanted to take a look at the state of the body of Christ, the union of the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. And so kind of a little play on that, the current events, but here we are now in chapter 3 of Revelation, and again, this is an analysis, I would say, for us, because you can always look at the scripture from so many different angles, but we're looking at it devotionally. We're looking at it from a perspective of a personal love letter from the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote it to seven different letters to seven churches. Each one is to you. Each one's to me. And take it to heart and take what you can from it. So I thought I'd start with pointing out, you know, if you're like me when it comes to personal health, you catch yourself self-diagnosing quite often. And I'd venture to say that we've all become quite the experts now with Google and WebMD and all these resources at our hands. And we're quite the medical authorities, if we do say so ourselves. And at the same time, I would say that medical professionals and surgeons and specialists and pediatricians would certainly beg to differ. Those who have spent time in labs, real actual laboratories, and spent time in medical journals and earned these degrees, they may part ways. They haven't spent all their time with Alexa and with Siri asking these medical questions. But our authoritative opinions, you know, might be a little underqualified when you look at it in the light of the authority of a medical professional. Possibly we look a little naive when we, you know, come up to a real authority. But as true as that may be, I would also add that nobody knows you like you do, not even a doctor, quite often. And so sometimes, or actually quite often, it's going to require that instinctive awareness that I know me, I know how I function, I know what my normal is, cooperating with the authority who knows everything about the medical realm, or at least quite a bit, they usually do, and to cooperate together that we might figure this out, that we might get to the bottom of it. You know, who's the true expert, the doctor or you? Well, it's a cooperative effort. You've got your personal privy, they've got their medical expertise, and so you got to work together. And when it comes to matters of the heart, you know, we can always self-diagnose too, and I think sometimes our self-diagnosis is to maybe self-medicate against even knowing what's going on. But as a brother and sister in Christ, or a church leader or a pastor is going to maybe try and speak into your heart or speak into your life, they may not always know what's going on. They might not always have, even though there is a lot of, you know, the Lord does give us discernment and spiritual insight. But, you know, and that's where I would say that physical health and spiritual health part ways, because in this place, we don't actually really know ourselves as much as we think we do. So I hope I'm not confusing you, but as a matter of fact, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it or who can know it? And so to realize that above all else, our heart is desperately sick. And to actually, we're not even aware of it quite often, the prophet Jeremiah says. Then we are stuck in a place of, I don't really know. Yeah, the pastors and the, you know, my brother and sister in Christ, my friend, they don't necessarily know. Who knows? And so we go to that ultimate authority, higher than, you know, one whose heart is not deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. We have to go to the Lord. And in Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. He knows it all. You, Lord. So not much can happen in our walk with the Lord until we understand and accept his true authority over us. And honestly, what comes alongside that is his word, which he holds above his name. This is his full authority right here, the scriptures. And so to submit ourselves fully to him, we put ourselves under the word and under him. And so here we are now in Revelation. I didn't read this last time, and I thought we should just take a quick glance to kind of see the full picture of Christ in that vision that John had. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 really quick, and we'll just read through the end of the chapter. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool. were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you've seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.'" And so this unveiled appearance of Jesus Christ as he is right now in the throne room, and it's a powerful image, very visual. And all of the power and the authority that's coming forth from the Lord is described with John in our English language or in the Greek originally. And so we kind of have to just bring it down to our level. And yet the Lord basically is speaking in that absolute authority. Allow that authority in your life. And that's where I just encourage you as we're going to now look. And remember, as he speaks to each church, he sort of gives his credentials for that authority. Is like, I'm about to tell you something, but this is why I can say so. This is who I am. And so that was, we're looking at the whole picture of him right there, but now we're going to start in the letters again in chapter 3. And we'll read the first letter to the message to Sardis, and then we'll pray really quick. So, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, 'He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found what your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And Lord, we just bow our heads and just surrender to you right now, Lord. Thank you for just bringing the inside of our heart out to you in that time of worship, Lord. We do truly expose ourselves in all our vulnerability, Lord. We come with no pretenses, Lord. We come with absolute just recognition of who you are, the full authority over all creation. Lord, we pray that you'd speak your living word to us. Thank you, God, that you come to restore. You come to breathe new life into the weary, Lord, and Lord, to lift us up, Lord. You truly are the lifter of our soul, Lord. I pray that you would raise up the heavy countenance, Lord, that you would soften the hard heart, Lord, that you would encourage the broken heart, Lord, that you would just truly minister as only you can, Lord. It's your Holy Spirit, so we just lay the scripture before us, Lord, at your feet, allowing you to speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, here it is. Sardis has been given the credentials of authority. And as we just read all of them in chapter 1, but now looking back, Jesus, he says that he has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And so he's the one who dispenses his Holy Spirit. We sang, you know, a second ago, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. and we cried out to the Lord, just move in us. And he's the one that breathed the Holy Spirit. After he left those disciples, he breathed the Spirit of God into them, and he left this earth. And it's a seal of a promise that the Lord gave to each one who believes in him. It's that reassurance that we belong to him. If you meet another believer, that seal is apparent. You don't even have to exchange words sometimes. Just go, you know what, that person loves the Lord. They're a brother or sister in Christ. And that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. But it's like an engagement ring to his bride that he gave you, because you will be reunited with him in heaven one day. The church, his bride. And the Holy Spirit also obviously is our guide and our helper. And we need him to illuminate the scripture. We need him to make decisions and to really just get by each day. And if we would take it even further, we need his power over our lives. And so he's always, as the scriptures say in John, he's always pointing the key element of the Holy Spirit is he's pointing to the Savior. So anything that's pointing elsewhere, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit maybe, but it's not the Holy Spirit. So we need to know that. We need to remember that important point of it. And he also holds the seven stars, like he had stated before, and we look to the little key that Jesus gave in the end of chapter 1, that those seven stars, or the seven angelos is the Greek word, or it says angels in a lot of translations, but really the word is messengers. And so do the seven pastors of these seven churches, just simple as that, the seven ministers. And the Lord holds them in his hands. He shepherds the shepherd. How wonderful that those shepherds that are surrendered to the Lord, hey, you can trust them because they trust the Lord, and they're in the Lord's hands. And so here he is directing these angelos, and he's stating that you have a name and you're alive, but you're dead. It sounded good at the beginning of that sentence. You know, you have a name. You're known as part of the body of Christ. And, you know, you're alive, but you're dead. And so basically, you know, you're breathing, but you're not moving. You're a Christian that's just has a pulse, and that's about it. You're a dead church, Sardis. You're zombie Christians. There's really, you know, not much there. And so, you know, this is quite the... quite the call out the Lord gives here. He's passing this judgment upon them. And I would say that, you know, Sardis, most likely their biggest problem was that their witness was nil, because they lived in a culture that was very contrary to being a Christian. There was severe persecution all around them in Asia Minor. And so the easiest thing to do would be to just kind of be a quiet chameleon Christian that just sort of blended in with your environment, and you don't even have to, you know, sweat it. I love the Lord. I've got a personal relationship, but I'm not going to overstep and offend people, and, you know, and that's awkward, and I don't want to cross that pain threshold of my comfort zone. And so here they are, Sardis. You're bench warmers, Sardis. You're not really getting in the game. You know, there's nothing going on. And what could it be, Christians? Is it apathy? Is there really you don't care? I honestly don't think so. I think apathy comes in time, but I would lean more towards maybe cowardice or fear, maybe a lack of conviction, maybe a lack of the Spirit. As he just told them, I hold the seven spirits. I'm the one that dispenses my Holy Spirit to all seven of those churches and all of the church throughout history. Maybe they're wary of the power of the Holy Spirit, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That can be uncharted territory, to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to come forth in your life. Maybe to pray, Lord, give me the gifts of your Spirit. Lord, I long for something beyond what I'm comfortable with and communicating with other people. I want to see your gifts manifest in my life. Yeah, it's kind of awkward maybe. So he says in verse 2, wake up, strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So I love it. There's hope. He says, you're not done. Get up. Snap out of it. Whatever has allowed you to be lulled to sleep, wake up. The things that remain barely have any life left in them. He's saying, but they were about to die, but I guess there's some life. They haven't died yet. There's something going on in maybe the sleepy Christian's heart. And that little remnant of a relationship with Jesus, it's about to die. It's about to, the flame's about to go out. And the Lord's saying, wake up and strengthen that which remains. Have you ever had a little, you know, a house plant or something in the yard that you went on a trip or you just have neglected and it just withers and it's pathetic, you know, it's shriveled up. But it's not dead yet. And you have to revive it. You've got to water it and coddle it and, you know, fertilize it or whatever. It requires some life, some life-giving water, the water of life. It's hanging on by a thread. I would say there's Christians even here, maybe not tonight, maybe tonight, but here in the fellowship that are starving, that have their rib cage is exposed and their eyes are sunken in, and yet they feel fine. They think they're fine. And the Lord says, you're not done yet. I've not found your deeds completed. And so revive yourself. Get back, get off the bench. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. That's cool. That's, you know, because I think, well, every single person that's saved, he began a good work in you. He began. So he's going to complete it. He's faithful. He says that in Philippians. And so we hold on to that. But the process of that, of becoming holy, of becoming Christ-like or sanctification, it's lifelong. It's as my brother Harold, his entire life, and then he completed that process, and he's with the Lord now. But we have to be awake. Wake up. We need the Holy Spirit. We have to have the power of the Spirit within us. And he says, so remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. He's not coming, he's not a thief, but he's coming like a thief. So wake up. The problem with being asleep, though, is that you don't know you're asleep, right? If you're sleeping, you have no idea you're asleep. I mean, I don't. My dreams seem real. I'm really in that other place. I didn't realize I was asleep. But it's super comfortable. It is quite cozy in bed. But he says, remember, go back, like we spoke last time, you know. Remember, repent, and repeat. He says, go back, review what the Lord has done in your life. You know, pull out those old dear treasures that are still there and blow the dust off of them and polish them up and put them back to work. Use them. Use those gifts the Lord's given you. If not, you're going to sleep through it all. Like a thief in the night, the Lord will come and he'll gather up those who are his that are awake, that are his. If you're his, you're awake. That's what it boils down to. Have you ever slept through something important? Maybe when you were younger. I hope not recently, but I'm thinking back, work shifts. Yes, a final exam. business meeting, no, thankfully, but oh, the sinking feeling, you know, you missed it. It's gone. The meeting's over. The exam is given. I guess I have to repeat that course again. It's a bummer, but it's a very sinking feeling. I don't know if you've ever felt this. I think that most Christians, maybe it's just me, but you experience something where you're not seeing anybody, and you wonder if the rapture actually did come. I'm not joking. It's funny in the aftermath, but no, I've truly felt that even as of late, you know, where I always think, you know, because I know my wonderful wife who is singing up here, I know she's going to heaven. If the Lord comes, she's going to be right there, you know, and my kids, you know, they love the Lord. And so if I'm not if I don't know what's going on, and I've been in that place, and it is a sinking feeling, and I just have to, Lord, it can't be, you know, it can't be. But this is a reality here, and that thankfully wasn't the case. If the rapture came, we're bummer for all of us right now, but I guess the tribulation was underrated then, because it says a lot more goes on in the rest of Revelation. So I don't think it's, we know the Lord is still coming. But, you know, it makes me think of the night of the Passover, as we're going to have that Passover Seder. If you know what a Seder is, it's kind of a peculiar word, but basically it's a celebratory feast ceremonial with a lot of interaction, remembering the specific feast that the Jews had in Egypt on the night that the angel of the Lord passed over Egypt. And so it's a really insightful, cool evening and there's food and dancing and music, and so that's what a Seder is. But here you think back of when the angel of the Lord did come down, and he struck down every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, except for the homes whose had the blood of the lamb covering the lintel of their door. They were covered by the blood of the lamb, basically, of a lamb sacrifice. And God's people were also to be ready with sandals on their feet, ready to rock, ready to go, because Pharaoh was going to finally be sick of it and let the Lord's people go. And he did. And yet, you know, imagine not having the blood of the lamb, or maybe taking a nap and putting your sandals down by the side of your bed. And the Lord says, you know, I will come like a thief. And so there's just this state of readiness that we have, that we're called to. And then he goes on, he says, verse 4, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they'll walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And, you know, I mean, you get the dirty clothes, you get the idea there, but there's a faithful few who are the exception to my indictment here to you, Church of, or Calvary Chapel Sardis, let's say. And these Christians, they avoided the filth around them. They've kept themselves from the stains of sin, and they've clothed themselves in the holiness of God and the righteousness of Christ. I wonder how we'd rate if our garments were gone over with one of those crime scene UV lights, you know, that detected sin, that the Lord's UV light went across our garments. Well, Isaiah says our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? As soiled garments. And so it wouldn't look so good. But if you put on the righteousness of Christ, that the Lord gives us his righteousness, so we can't walk in it on our own, but he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It's like putting him on. We put that on, it's white like snow, we just read. It's white like wool. It's just like the Lord's presence, because that's his righteousness. Wonderful thing. And so these few were an exception, and he says, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every church is reminded. If you're listening, listen. Do you have an ear? Listen. Pay attention. So that this, the clothed in white garments, there's a dress code in heaven that we just spoke of, and all the guests are required to be fit by a single tailor. Those are all anything that's a knockoff or an imitation, it's going to be there will be removed from that guest list. There's no admission. It's very clear. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And this is something, you know, that you can kind of encounter and go, huh? I believe that the Lord said, when he said tetelestai on the cross, that he said, it is finished. I believe that when I ask Christ into my heart, it is finished. My sin has been nailed to the cross, never to be drawn back out again. Into the as far as the east is from the west, as into the greatest depths of the sea, my sin is buried, it's forgiven, it's covered, it's washed, I've been made new. And so once I've been saved, I truly believe the Lord has me, and I will be going to heaven. And yet there seems to be a suggestion that your name can be erased or blotted out from the Lamb's Book of Life. or at least you could interpret it that way, that book of life is the registry of heaven, right? It's the, you could call it the passenger manifest for the glory train, that, you know, only those going on that train are allowed, you're going to be on that list. But Revelation 13, it says, and you don't have to jump ahead, but it's in 13:8, it says, the names that were written in the book, well, it says the names that were not written, but it implies that our names were written in the book from the foundation of the world. So in actuality, the scripture is saying right here, it says, your name will not be blotted out. It's because the Lord won't blot it out, because your name was written before, or at the foundations of the earth, before the foundations of the earth. Does that make sense? So you can't be erased from the Lamb's Book of Life if your name's already written in there. And he's saying it right here, I won't erase it. But wake up, but, you know, put on the white robe, stay with me, is what he's saying. And so the Lord knows his overcomers. He's known those who belong to him before we existed, before the foundation of the world, and he's not going to blot those names out. They're inscribed with indelible, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what grants us, you know, being in that Lamb's Book of Life. It's that full authority, the blood of Christ. And the sad reality is that there were, as it says in Revelation 13, many names never written in. So, you know, one thing to consider is, like, it's kind of abstract, but because the Lord, he dwells outside of time, but somebody that maybe doesn't know the Lord yet, but you know what? If they're going to be saved, their name's already written in that Lamb's Book of Life. Because, and if someone's saved and they're truly saved, that name's not going away. He will not blot it out. He says he's not going to blot it out right there. That's very reassuring to me. My name is written there. I believe that, you know, and it's not going to be blotted out. And it says that he will confess you to God the Father. He will confess your name to God the Father. Wow. He's going to vouch for us to the Heavenly Father. Jesus will. Amen. Have you ever been in a place where maybe there's a figure of significance and somehow you everybody's crowded around them, but the people that are connected to them, there's like this ooh and this ah, and you know, they know them, or you know, wow, they're talking story with that guy, and there's this splendor about knowing. Well, the Lord says he's going to say our name and confess our name to the Father. Forget celebrity status, you know, forget, you know, being on somebody's Instagram or Facebook likes. It doesn't compare, nothing. And so in the same regard, the Lord does say that for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father, when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. And so when he is there before the Father and with the angels, and we've not claimed his name, or we walk in shame of it, well, that name will not be confessed to the Father. And so it's pretty straightforward. And now we're going to go to the next church. I'm trying not to keep you guys all night here like I did last time, but the Church of Philadelphia in verse 7. And the Church of Philadelphia, they've got the highest approval rating in the entire seven letters. They have no marks against them, because the Lord, there's always a, as you recall last week, there's always a but. But I know your deeds, you've done this, but. And Philadelphia, there's no negatives, there's no but. It's wonderful. And so he says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. And so his authority is very evident here. First, he who is holy. And you think of Isaiah, who declared, you know, like we will, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. When we are before the presence of the Lord, we see how sacred and how pure and how morally blameless he is. We're not, but Lord, holy, holy, holy are you. And he's true. The Son of God has come and has given understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. That's 1 John 5:20. The Lord isn't, Jesus Christ is not a relative truth that applies to those whose lives are relevant to it. Not so. He is an absolute truth. The Son of God is an absolute truth. And maybe understanding that doesn't come through logic and through carnal understanding. It comes through faith alone. Sometimes you can get led to that threshold, but you will know that he is truth once you believe, once you give in to that and surrender to it. And it says he holds, who has the key of David. You can go into it and look at it on your own in Isaiah 22, but there's a prophecy over Israel, and the Lord's basically, Isaiah says, the key of David, it's a key of this of access to the king's quarters. The steward, the royal household, his name was Shebna, and then he is given the key of David is transferred over to another servant, Eliakim, and so that's where this reference is drawing from. But it implies access to the king's quarters, and he holds that key. He's the one that he's the gatekeeper to heaven. He's also the gatekeeper of us as believers, of our hearts. He keeps the garbage and the filth out. He holds the key, and he also lets the good in. He lets the truth of his word penetrate if we are listening to hear that. He's also the navigator. This is something I pray a lot when we're praying for direction from the Lord, is Lord, open a door of opportunity. Open this door. But Lord, if this isn't your will, shut the door. And so he navigates our lives. He's opening doors and he's slamming others shut so that no man can enter. But that's for us, for us, it's navigation. For others, it's shutting that door to eternity. And specifically, if you kept going in Revelation, it gets into the Great Tribulation, where the end game is those who perish in the lake of fire because they never accepted Christ in their hearts. So that the power of those doors and the power of holding that key, it's only in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, I know your deeds. Again, he knows. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. It seems like almost time slowed down in the 11th hour at times, because in the contemporaries to Jesus' time, they were expecting this tribulation, the first century church, rather, after Jesus was raised. But, it has slowed down. It's been 2,000 years. But you know what? It doesn't change the fact that the clock hand is still at the 11th hour. Maybe the clock is slowed because the Lord is not willing that any perish. He's patient, and he's waiting for that. But nevertheless, that hour of testing, it's about to come upon the whole world. And if we're alive leading up to that point, then we will get raptured. If we die before that point, it's not gonna be long after us, maybe our kids. And so realize, this is the time and season that we live in. And he says, I put an open door in front of you, Philadelphians. The need for a door, it implies that there's a need for a passage. If this room had no doors, then we wouldn't need to leave. But we do need to leave, so there's doors all around. And so he's giving this passage, this open door for, as we know, it's to eternal life. It's to life everlasting. And it's access to our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father in that throne room. And so the key holder grants passage. He says, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He's our door. He's actually the door and the key. And he says that you know, you have a little power and you've kept my word. That little power is not speaking to, you know, their power in Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's speaking to the fact that Christians had no political influence. They didn't have senators in their back pocket. They didn't have lobbyists that were, you know, raising all these funds for them. They didn't have any power. They were just walking by faith, not by sight, not by their own might, not by their own power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And so they didn't have much resource, these Philadelphians. And the ones who did, well, they were the synagogue of Satan. And Jesus was always speaking to these guys. Who's the synagogue of Satan? Those legalists, the legalistic Jews that were so caught up, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these men and women who saw a holy life as one of practicality and not of the heart, who saw the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. And, you know, we can fail and we can miss the mark this morning and this afternoon and tomorrow, but we live by the spirit of the law. We don't survive on, you know, action and confession and washing of our hands and upholding the Sabbath and keeping the commandments and all of these different things. We live by the spirit of the law. But these ones did, and they were called the synagogue of Satan. And interesting that when their deceit has been revealed, the Lord says, they're going to bow at your feet, Christians, and they're going to give homage to you, Christians, these hypocrites, these deceivers. Oh my, well, 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 how the turntables have, sorry, that's a TV quote, how the tables have turned. One of my favorite shows, I'm sorry, if you watch The Office, you got that, but the tables have turned, and look, those who held the great power in the church and who were up in charge and looked so good on the surface and in public, and yet now they're bowing at the feet of the true saints. The Lord's going to make known his love for us. It's going to be public. He loved us all along. He loves you right now, and he's going to let it be known. We're his bride. We're the reason he went to the cross. We're his favored ones. And why? Why Philadelphians? Why were they favored? They kept his word, it says. You've kept my word. Keep the word of the Lord. Keep it in your heart. Share the word of the Lord. You know, live it. Read it. Fall in love with it over and over. Don't let it become something of rote like the synagogue of Satan did. And they'll be spared from the great tribulation. You know, that's something that we know. Part of our eternal life is deliverance even from the testing of the earth. And creation will be judged during the 7 years of tribulation that's laid out in the following chapters. It starts basically in book 5, or chapter 5, after a little scene in heaven in chapter 4 of Revelation. But that tribulation is imminent. And the Lord says, the door has been opened unto you, and you're coming through. And then he says, I'm coming quickly in verse 11. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Do we belong to the Lord? Do these guys belong to the Lord? I think so. He's made it very clear. But he says, I'm coming quickly. You know, if the Lord did give us a precise date and time and scheduled his arrival date, and, you know, we could go to Daniel Inouye, you know, go down to the airport and wait there, and, okay, he's coming, and we have our capes on the runway, and we're, like, ready to go up. But that's not how it works, and it keeps us in a state of dependency on the Lord. You know, but he has certainly given us the season. He's given us an indicator that, you know, hearts will wax cold and you're going to call wrong right and right wrong. Certainly the Western world that I seem to live in today. So he says, hold fast what you have, as we talked about that last week. You know, grab the ropes for the sail and hold on to the oars or whatever. It's a nautical term, but hold fast. Don't let go. And remain faithful. Don't surrender that crown. Don't surrender your eternal blessings. hold on, hold fast. Last month, if you're a football guy, I'm not necessarily, but we do, my wife and I love watching sports from time to time, especially, you know, playoffs onward, pretty much any sport. But it was the January 13th, it was a playoff game, and I thought it would be appropriate because it was the Philadelphia Eagles, and this is the Church of Philadelphia, and the New Orleans Saints. And for those Philadelphia Eagles fans, your heart's already like sinking because you remember, but they were primed for another miraculous comeback victory. Quarterback Nick Foles drove the Philadelphia Eagles into scoring range, just down 6 points to the New Orleans Saints ahead of the two-minute warning. The game was almost over, and then zap. The magic was gone. Foles zipped the pass to his top receiver, Alshon Jeffrey. The ball slipped through the wideout's hands. He had it, and then he lost it. And it landed in the gut of Saints corner, Marshawn Lattimore. Drop, interception, comeback bid evaporated. The interception sealed the Eagles' heartbreaker. Loss of 20-14 to the Saints. And they did not go further than the playoffs. It was tragic. It was sad. We hold the gift of eternal life and the promises of God within our heart. Hold fast what you have so that no one else will take it. So that there won't be an INT on your faith, on your walk with the Lord. Hold fast to your crown. Don't squander the rewards of your faithfulness to the Lord thus far. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And the Lord indicates through the scriptures that we have something waiting for us. And it seems to be scaled to our faithfulness. It seems to have a sense of like reward. You know, there's silver, bronze, and gold medal, or bronze, silver, and gold medals. Maybe in a sense there's this blessing for eternity that the Lord will bestow upon us. If it weren't so, he would have told us. But he's gone and prepared a place. So expect that. Don't squander it in being unfaithful. And then he tells the overcomers, those who overcome, they will be, it will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and then he will write his name and the city's name, which comes down out of heaven, and his new name. And so he's going to bestow a place of honor upon the faithful believer there in the temple, eternal temple of God. And he's going to inscribe his ownership over, I would say, you. He's going to inscribe his ownership. And then he's going to inscribe the name of that new city, your permanent address over you. That's that new forwarding address for eternity that you'll have. And he's going to write that over you. And then he's going to write his new name. Wow. What a commendation and way to go, Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia, faithful. Let's be Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia here. Yeah? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 13. And then 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. And he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, he claims his credentials again or points out that he is the Amen. And we, you know, who pray, we know that word. I mean, it becomes a word of affirmation and conversation. We understand, we grasp the implications of this title of Christ. He's the Amen. Amen. We know what that means. He's our certainty, our absolute. He's our affirmation. He's the one sure thing. He's the Amen. And he's also the faithful and true witness. He's the way, the truth, and the life, he said. The witness on earth for God the Father, the one who speaks into our hearts that we might know our Heavenly Father. And the beginning of the creation of God, don't wrestle with that. He wasn't the first of creation in this sense of our flesh. He was the beginning of the new creation. Christ was the first to resurrect. He's the one that gives us that opportunity to as well be born again. The Bible says Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. And so he's the beginning of our new creation that we take on. All have become a new creation, but Jesus was the very first upon the cross. And he was the first to resurrect incorruptible, as we will one day. And this is who Jesus is. So he knows that you're neither cold nor hot, Laodicea. Oh, the moderate Christian. Been there. Unoffensive, politically correct, non-confrontational, so wonderfully mediocre. A mediocre anything is distasteful. But it's such a subtle evil of Satan that he lulls the church into mediocrity. He lulls Christians into this mediocre lifestyle. Don't get too comfortable. There's maybe the monks that are up in those monasteries that sleep on those beds of nails. Maybe they're onto something. They're not getting comfortable, at least. They're certainly not being the light of the world and shining the light of love of Christ to us, but you don't get too comfortable. Jesus has a great distaste for mediocre worship. He has a great distaste for uninspired Christians and for followers without zeal. Our body temp should be about 98.6 degrees, right? They say that room temperature is around 70 degrees on average, what it should be. You know what they call a body at room temperature? Dead, right? Dead. It's dead. A body at room temperature is a corpse. And so the Lord says, if you've grown lukewarm, you're essentially dead. There's no real nothing coming forth. There's no value. The Bible says, indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We're no longer dead. And when we die in this physical body, we will not be dead, but live forever. But what has cooled you, Laodicea, at a room temperature? Have you departed from the truth? The Lord says he would that we're rather cold or hot. It's either iced tea or hot tea, but, room temp chamomile tea is not that good. That's when you get the boiling water and pour it on a new tea bag or throw some ice in there to change it. But otherwise, you just spit it out. The interesting things about the being cold or hot, the reason the Lord says I'd rather that you're one or the other. Well, if you're cold, it requires energy for something to stay cold, right? So someone who's cold to the Word of God, they're actually invested in their resistance to the Word of God. There's some effort to that. Although they're misguided, they're lost in their sin, they're hardening to the truth, but there's some hope for that shivering sinner because there's some effort involved. And in hot, obviously, hot is where the Lord wants you. Heat, it doesn't only require energy, but it produces energy as well. So that you're not only hot for the Lord, but you're putting out heat to those around you. You're the on-fire disciple of Christ is going to influence a passionate burning with the love of Christ. It's love so hot that others are catching on fire around you. And it spreads like wildfire, and it disperses that heat for all to see. And so the Lord wants that you are either cold or hot, but nothing in between. He wants us to be hot. But if you're cold, he recognizes that as potential. If you work in the kitchen or enjoy working in the kitchen or work in a restaurant or you like to watch cooking shows like most of us do, the common goal in food prep is that the food is served at the optimal temperature, right? Salads and beverages are cold and crisp, and then your entrees and your sauces are hot. They need to be served hot, the right temperature. But if anything comes out of the kitchen that's just mellowed to nice room temperature, that forget it, So the keys to accomplishing, those meals at the right temperature, it's pretty straightforward. The proximity to the source of the energy, right? That plate and the proximity, the meat on that goes from the stove, the source of the energy, to the plate, and then to the customer, and also the guest at your house. Also, the constant monitoring of the temperature to know that it's hot or that it's cool, that it's cold, and then finally assuring that the meal is consumed in a timely manner. It's not going to sit somewhere, but it's going to be given to that person in the right time. So, translating that for us to stay hot, our proximity or our proximity to that heat source, stay close to the Lord. Stay close to his people. Stay in the church. Be in fellowship. Let the Lord's our heat source in the church. Let the other believers be embers that burn hotter together. And the second, you know, constant monitoring, don't let your love grow cold for the Lord or for his people, I would say. Pay attention. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. The scriptures say, search me, O Lord, in that Psalm 139 that was read earlier. And finally, the third thing, assuring the meal is consumed in a timely manner. The heat's not going to dissipate from your devotion to the Lord if you consume his word while it's freshly served each day, right? Little metaphors, but you get the point. I mean, it's got to be consumed fresh each day while it's hot. Get it while it's hot. Because in verse 17, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. How can anyone say, I have need of nothing in this life, when the need has never been material? It's never been material. So those that are full of the creature comforts cannot say, I have need of nothing, when those are meeting nothing. Oh, you do need something. You're in great need. And I would say creature comforts are wonderful. They're great. You know, that the old American dream, the 2,500 square feet hardwood floors and cars in the garage and dogs in the yard and family vacations and all of those things are wonderful. Nothing wrong with them. Praise the Lord. You know, the household, you know, it's pulling over 100K, you know, a year. And the Lord's provided, but you're naked. Your shame is revealed. You're not clothed. Your eyes are infected and they're swollen shut, and it's pitiful and it's miserable before the Lord. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Flee from the temptations and the snares and the foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Flee from the love of these things, is what the Bible says in 1 Timothy. Paul says in Philippians, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. Doesn't matter. Content in the Lord. And that's where the riches are. Getting our priorities straight. Glory in the riches of Christian character and treasure in the sharing of the gospel, you know. Prize the pure white robes of living righteous and holy for Christ. That song that we sing of old, it's an older worship song, but Lord, light the fire again. Don't let my love grow cold. You remember that song? Wretched and blind, naked and poor, I come to you. It's straight out of Revelation chapter 3. Now it makes a little more sense. I remembered when I finally put those together, I'm like, I'm not naked. What is that talking about? It's talking about that spiritual depravity and nakedness without the Lord in your life. And so he says, those whom I love, in verse 19, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So that process of sanctification that the Lord does of making you holy, it's an act of love because he loves you. He's going to reprove. It's going to require brokenness and humility. At times, humiliation, I should say. There's going to be heavy conviction. He never condemns us, though. So if you're going through it, you know, you're loved. Because that's what he's saying right here. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Spare the rod, spoil the child. If you're getting it from the Lord right now, know that it's because he loves you. He doesn't want you to be spoiled. And then, you know, I'd say this is the tribulation as we that we Western Christians are more commonly familiar with, in contrast to last week's look at the church of Smyrna, who was enduring severe tribulation, it says, but we recognize it as actual persecution for their belief and their faith in Jesus Christ for being disciples. Yeah, we will, and we do encounter that in different, you know, in smaller scale than actually facing death in 10 days as they were in Smyrna. But I'd say that the real tribulation and struggle that we go through quite often, they're the battles with our flesh and our sin. They're the battles with this fallen world. And it's constant. And let those be the Lord's love reproving and refining and disciplining you. He's teaching you in everything, in even things that aren't fair. And out of it, it's going to come gold from the refiner's fire. And so, you know, don't be stubborn, don't be stiff-necked. Just humbly learning from the Lord's discipline. And my goodness, the character that's proven and the end result, that's who he's looking for in each one of us. So be zealous, he says, and repent. No more, you know, zeal is the right opposite of that that cold or the lukewarm, rather. And so be zealous, but no more lukewarm beverages. I think of Coca-Cola for lukewarm. My wife's from Europe, and they don't put them on ice unless you ask, and I don't get it. Spit it out if there's no ice on a beverage, but no more room temp eggs, you know. Let's keep those, let's serve them hot and fresh. Be stirred up, be zealous for him. And then he says, you know, repent, as we talked about last week. Realign your life with the Lord. Get in tune with the way he thinks, with the truth of his word, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowshipping with him, it's only a turn of the doorknob away for all of us. And partaking of that bread of life and partaking of the blood of sacrifice for our sin, receiving forgiveness and receiving eternal life, well, it's simply just us opening up. Lord, please come in. And so he says he's calling, and if anyone hears his voice, he desires to reside in your heart. He wants to walk in. He wants to fellowship with you, to sup with you, to dine with you. He wants you to receive his Holy Spirit and be born again. He wants to restore you if you've walked away. And he's knocking. And all that's required is that you would open the door and let him in and believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. Saved from eternal suffering in hell, the lake of fire that burns forever. Saved from your own sin day in, day out. Saved from yourself. Saved even from this life of sin and shame. And so he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus said that the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they're going to gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he said, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. That's out of Matthew chapter 13. The Lord's prepared a place for each one of us. He's prepared a life for each one of us here on earth. He's prepared that mansion, those places in heaven. So let's spend our days preparing for that eternal place in mind. Are you asleep right now? Are you, as your love grown cold for the Lord? You know, think about it. Have you kept his word? Do you need that fire lit? Well, again, turn the knob. Let him in. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity Lord, that sometimes your word can be brought to, Lord, for us, for our simple hearts, Lord, that just simply need truth. Lord, we do, even right now, Lord, just open the only door that you really don't have the key to because it's internal, the lock, Lord. But we open our hearts to you. Lord, we give ourselves to you afresh. Lord, we confess that our love has grown cold. Lord, we confess that it is comfortable. And Lord, at times we've fallen asleep. But Lord, we choose right now to be stirred up, Lord, to be put on the righteousness of Christ, to set aside those unholy things in our life. And simply, Lord, just to look to you with all of your authority, Lord, and say, speak into our hearts, take over. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Make us clean, Lord Jesus. Make us new. Make us new this very moment, Lord. We believe in your redemptive power, Lord. We believe in the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, and so we receive that now. Lord, thank you. Thank you for revelation, Lord. We thank you for all that it holds, the truth that it speaks, Lord. You say that it's we see that it's the only book in the Bible that has a blessing promised to the readers. And so we've read it, Lord, and now we ask for your blessing. I pray that you would truly bless each and every one here. Lord, go before us now as we leave. Lord, we pray that we just return next Wednesday hungry to look back at the life of Job with Pastor Bill. And in the meantime, Lord, we just want to walk with you. So to your name be the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.